Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And this morning, I would like to do two things. One thing is I would like to explain. Explanatory preaching is explaining the significance of either a chapter or of a verse or even of a word. And in chapter 9, if you look at the first four words of the first verse of chapter 9 of Revelation, okay? So the end of the Bible, ninth chapter, the first verse, and just look at the first four words. It says, then the fifth, and then that next word is what we're going to look at for most of our time together this morning, angel. This morning, I'd like you to consider with me what God has to say to us about his character and nature. And the title you see in front of you, how can our understanding of Almighty God, and I pause there, it's bolded for this reason. That's how he's introduced to us in the book of Revelation. The name of God in the book of Revelation as Almighty is a fascinating word. Pantocrator is the word. Pantos means all, kratos means power. All power. But when put together, it's a title. It's his name as the Pantocrator, as the Almighty God. So how can our understanding of God as Almighty, and then angels and demons in reference to him as Almighty God, who created angels, who some of which, a third of which, became demons, how can that, and look at the end, transform us as followers of Jesus today? You understand that Jesus called his disciples with two words. When he came along the Sea of Galilee, he said to them, follow me. He reduced down the call to a life of serving him to a very simple concept that you could easily remember. Follow me. Now, the question this morning is, how can this truth about God being almighty, his relationship to his creatures, the angels and demons, how can that affect how I follow God today? Because when we open the Word of God, we're inviting God to speak to us. And I want you to think of the concept this morning that the Bible is what it is called. It is the Word of God. So for each of us, for every day of our lives, we're not just supposed to get by eating food. You know, a lot of people just, they're just making it. They just get enough to make it through another day, and they eat enough to have enough strength to go back to work, to work another day. And it just seems like they're just making it through life. And the Lord says there's so much more than just eating to exist. Don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, as it says in Matthew 4:4. So this morning, what I'd like to challenge you to do is the words we're to hear from God Almighty this morning. And I'm going to, in fact, this is a good, in one of our Sunday nights, someone asked a question. Actually, I'll never forget, it was one of our first Sunday night question and answers. And I'll never forget, I chuckled when they asked it. You know, they came to the microphone and they said, could you answer two things for us? What do you do all week and how do you preach? And I said, wow. I said, I play golf all week and I preach a long time. What do you mean? And you know, it was, no, I don't. I've caddied, but I've never played. So I was teasing about that. But I do study the Bible all week long. And the way I see the Bible, there are actually two ways people see the Bible. One way is pyramidic, and they just focus on one little portion of the Bible, like one phrase or one word or one verse or whatever. And that primarily is called textual preaching. And they basically, their text sits atop of this pyramid, and they just deal in that area, and the rest of the pyramid just stays there holding it up, but it's not mentioned. That's one form of preaching, which is a fascinating form, but which I don't practice. The other form is an inverted pyramid where the entire weight of the entire pyramid in the Bible has 31,000 verses. So anytime you open your Bible like you have chapter 9 open before you and you're looking down at it, onto that first verse of chapter 9 is bearing the weight of the entire revelation of God because it's complete now and we have it. And so we know every single thing God wants us to know revealed in his word that he has delivered to us. And so when I study the Bible, I look at what does everything God has ever said have as far as an impact on that word. And that's why basically I spend my week whittling because there's so much you have to just keep coming down to the essence of the message that God has for us. So what words are we to hear from the Almighty God? Because the Bible we hold is from the Almighty God of the universe, and He desires to speak to us. He desires we respond to Him. God speaks to us through His Word. We respond when we hear what He says, and we allow Him to transform us and to conform us to Christ's image. The Bible was sent to us by God, and God is the subject of every part of this book. And as we invite God to speak through His Word, what would be the very first truth that we could draw from this little beginning of this phrase? Then, the first angel. Immediately, if you're really studying and thinking, you say angel. Now, there's a word I know. I know the Bible talks about angels. I know that there's a lot that the Bible says about angels, but have you ever stepped back and thought about how angels at all impact our concept of how almighty God is? So, this morning, think about Almighty God in light of these creatures called angels, mentioned from cover to cover in the Bible, that God created in an instant from nothing. And those creatures, as we'll see this morning, are hard for us to comprehend how powerful they really are. Well, this morning, the first point we'll study from Revelation 9 then is the doctrine of the creation of angels. These creatures, okay? Now, before I show you this, I found new buttons this week. There they are. They have color. I didn't know there were color in my slides. But I'm showing you in one quick panoramic view the entirety of what the Bible tells us about angels. And basically it's this. God created angels. And by the way, when God created everything, the book of Genesis, which is the beginning of everything that God wants us to know about, God says that when He created it, each time He finished a day of creation, He said, and God saw that it was what? Good. Now, do you think God would say that He saw it was good if He saw a malignant, rebellious, nefarious, diabolical devil that was in rebellion and seeking to stir up the whole creation against Him? No, He wouldn't, because God always tells the truth. And God saw everything that He had created. And at the end of creation week, He said, and it was all good. So the one thing we know is that at the creation, all angels were perfectly good and following the Lord. But then the first little explosion there, something happened to all these angels. We don't even know how many there are. What we do know is that there are countless angels that stand in Revelation, and it also says in Daniel chapter 7, that these angels stand, and they are myriads of myriads. These ones, they don't go anywhere. They just stand there. And as far as you can see around the throne of God, there are myriads of myriads. Now, myriad times myriad is at least hundreds of millions. Now, the word could mean billions, and it could mean even more than that. But there are those, but they're stationary. Well, kind of stationary, because they're falling down on their faces, and they're getting back up, and they're falling down on their faces, but they're just always there. And then there's another group that are millions that always minister to Him. They're coming and going from the throne. But then there's a whole bunch more that we see all through the Bible that are doing things. But those two, all of those angels broke into, and we could kind of explain that, saying that two-thirds of them stayed with God, one-third of them went with the devil. Now we know exactly, that's a clear one in the Bible. That's in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the rebellion of Satan. And the number John gives us in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, he says a third went with the devil and two-thirds stayed with God. But even there, it doesn't end. The one-third that went with the devil, there are two different groups of them. There is one group, and you see the arrow going down, that are in prison. That's where we are in chapter 9. There is this prison, and there, it's locked. And there is this head of the prison who is down there with all these incredibly horrific demonic creatures that are captured and incarcerated. But in chapter 9, God opens the gate and lets them out. So there are a bunch of prison, we don't know how many, but there's hundreds of millions of them because they come out in that number that are down in that prison. But then there's a whole bunch that are kind of outdoing their thing. And most of the demons don't seem to be in that prison. So God uses this first verse of chapter 9 in verse 1 to introduce us to these spirit world creatures that are unimaginably powerful. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. They're called angels in the Bible, and God created all the angelic creatures. We know that because he created everything that is in heaven and earth and the things which are seen, the things which are unseen, and that covers everything. So he made them, and God is worshipped and served by some of the angelic creatures, and that's the part that didn't rebel, and some of them are ministering, and some of them are just standing around his throne worshiping him. But God also imprisons some of these angels. And so the simple diagram of angels is before us. God created all the angels, and they split into two types. Some rebelled, some are fallen, and they're called demons, and some are angels that did not rebel, and they're God's servants. And then within the fallen, rebellious angels, they're further divided into two groups. As in this chapter, we see that some of them are rebellious angels that are imprisoned in the abyss. That's a central message of this chapter. This demonic maximum security prison, and others that aren't. With that in mind, I want you to pause with me and look at, if we just step back and kind of put on the screen every verse in the Bible about angels, we could draw a very simple conclusion about angels, and it would be this. Each of the angels we read about in God's Word has power that exceeds anything we can possibly humanly understand. Anything that we would think is possible under the laws of science that we know from the physical world. So think about these creatures, that each one individually, anytime we see one of them just by themselves doing things in the pages of Scripture, they possess a power that dwarfs the greatest human in all of our ability. That's how powerful each of the demons and angels are. And what that tells us is there's a comforting doctrine. Because knowing that we're surrounded by these amazing supernatural beings that are so powerful, but they are also a great number of them opposed to God, they're in rebellion against him, that could make us fearful. I mean, these things are so malignant. They're worse than cancer. They're worse than any pathogen you could think of. These creatures are so horrible that some of them kill everything in their sight, so God keeps them penned up. But that could lead us to fear. But before we look at the power of those demons, we need to think about where they came from. So this morning, the first application from the doctrinal truth about the creation of angels that we can see and hold on to is about the one that created them. And basically, you could derive a very strong and powerful understanding of that name, Almighty, by thinking about those angels, because God is absolutely all-powerfully greater than everything that's anywhere in this universe. So just pick anything you think is powerful. Some, you know, black hole out there that's sucking all the matter and energy into it, or some exploding star, or maybe just the force of a spiraling galaxy, or just our own little sun near us. Think of anything powerful and think that God, Pantocrator, Almighty God, is absolutely all-powerfully greater than even these creatures we're going to look at this morning, because he made all of them. And that should be very comforting to us, because God shows his power reflected in his creation. And if we understand just what we're talking about in the existence and power and abilities of angels, they're beyond anything we can comprehend, because we can't comprehend of indestructible creatures that don't need a little bubble of the earth to get around the universe in, and that's just what we have. Well, there's so much we don't know about what else is in the universe besides us humans, but what God has revealed to us to know is overwhelming. And let me just show you what I mean. Let's sum up angels. Angels are supernatural. That means they're beyond this natural world. That means they're spiritual beings. They transcend. They are greater than this physical world. They're also, by comparison to us, super powerful creatures. What do I mean by that? Well, we're surrounded at all times by these supernatural creatures, both the good and the bad, and they dwarf us in every way. They are powerful, they are mobile, they're intelligent. In fact, the word in the New Testament, daimonia, that word means intelligence. Demon, we think with a negative kind of this, you know, hunched creature, kind of Frank Peretti, sulfur breath, big yellow eyes things. No. They are super intelligent beings. And those creatures, both good and bad, as far as we know, are beyond anything we can comprehend. They are indestructible. They cannot be killed or destroyed by physical means. That means no weapon, no, you know, NORAD security, you know, 6 feet of solid steel or anything else can stop them. No security system, no electronic surveillance, nothing stands in their way. They are spirit beings. They travel through the universe effortlessly. They don't need spaceships. They seemingly never rest, they don't sleep, and they don't even seem to need to eat, other than a little reference about angels' food. But we don't even know whether they eat angels' food in the Bible. Well, Almighty God is the originator and the creator of angels. Our creator God spoke, and all those angels, whether there's billions of them or more, they all, like all the rest of the universe, sprang into being, as the Hebrews says, they came from nothing. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They all came by God speaking. So the truth to all of us this morning that we need to hold on to is the power of our God. And today or tomorrow or every time we face any uncertainty, any fear, think about, no matter what the source of the fear is, that God is greater than everything that he has made and that exists. In fact, we could say it this way: our God is greater than the sum of all he created. If you want to know how great God is, just pick any piece of the universe that he created around us. Pick any piece of it and think about the fact he is greater than the sum. If you just piled everything together, you know that God made, and by the way, if you know God and believe his word, he made everything. He's greater than the sum of all that he made. Just the three simple pieces we could put together. First, in your mind, add together the vast physical universe around us, made up of all forms of matter and energy, much of which we can only faintly comprehend. God made all of that. What the super telescopes, both in the high mountains as well as our space-based telescopes, what they see out there in every direction, looking and with all their resolution and the color enhancement and all of the understanding mathematically they put across all those signals we get, everything that is beamed back to us, God is greater than all of that he made. That's just the first piece. The second piece is, not only did God made all the physical universe out there, add to that vast and distant universe all the known forms of physical life that you've ever seen or read about or heard that live on Earth. You know, our family were plodding through the little BBC series called Planet Earth. I mean, every section of that movie, as it carefully films, I mean, we just covered the penguins, you know, shivering through 70 below zero with a little egg on their feet. I mean, wow. And not eating for I don't know how many months they don't eat, and they just keep moving to the center of the huddle, trying to warm up again. I mean, imagine all the varied intricacies of life on this planet. And add that to everything out in the astrophysical world beyond our planet, and God made both of those. But there's a third piece that's bigger than those two. And he also made that. And that third piece, beyond the astronomical universe that overflows with energy and matter of all forms, and the geophysical world that teems with life, add to that the spiritual world, where God is. Now, you remember, Isaiah got to go up and see and write about what he saw in the presence of God. And when he came before God and wrote down what he saw, he said that God described him, the creation of the whole physical universe, including the earth, is like in front of God's throne in the spiritual dimension, he rolled out a tent. That's what he thinks of our universe. Our universe is finite, it's measurable, and it is very much to God like a little rolled up tent that he held one end and flipped it and it went out and he unrolled in front of his throne the whole universe. That means the spiritual world is vastly larger than anything we can comprehend of, because the whole universe is surrounded by God in the spiritual world. There, as we who trust God's word know, around God is a whole world that exceeds the physical world and the physical universe. And because God says that, we know that God made that. Because God is not the universe or the spiritual world, he is distinct and beyond all of that. But that takes us to another point. These creatures he made, the word we're looking at. Look back down at your Bible to get oriented, because someone came up to me after first service and said, you didn't mention the Bible. And I said, well, it's right there. It's the fifth angel. That's what we're looking at this morning. Let's your mind go from that. And let's talk about angels and demons, because there's two types of angels revealed by God, the good and the rebels. So it's very clear from the divisions of angels, God doesn't tolerate any rebellion at all. Those angels who didn't do what he said, he's dealt with. And by the way, we're going to see in a moment that there are some even more dealt with than others. But among the good ones, the angels, there are many orders, both of good and bad angelic creatures. On the good side, there are at least five orders that the Bible talks about. And the first one is Lucifer. That's the pre-fallen Satan. He was the guardian. He was the anointed. He was the covering cherub. Lucifer means light. And that was his role before he fell to become Satan, which is clearly spoken of in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. He was the covering anointed cherub, which seems to have been much like a parabolic reflector of the glory of God back upon himself. But as he did that, he was a cherub. He was one of those living beings. And that's the second type of angelic creature, which Satan was one before he fell, called the cherubim, which literally means the living ones. They're found around God's throne in other places, Genesis 4, Ezekiel 1, Revelation. And they are covered with eyes, and they have four faces, and they have six wings, and they fly around, and they say constantly that God is holy. And then they're the ones we know a lot better, the archangels, that's Gabriel and Michael, who are very powerful. And then there are these flames or seraphim. They're described in various ways. In Isaiah 6, they are angels that go back and forth between the throne and the altar. But also in Revelation 1, 4, and 5, and 8, they seem to always stand like towers of flames around God's throne. They are possibly the same as the seraphim of Isaiah, but the word seraph means to burn, fiery. They're just like a column of burning fire that surrounds the throne of God. And then beyond them are the normal angels by the billions. They're all through scriptures. And those are just the good ones. Now the other third that are the fallen ones, the demons. And there are at least seven different orders of demons that have power that's much more. The good angels, it doesn't really talk that much about what they can do. We see it here and there. But the bad angels, a lot is told us about them. And the dark side of the angel spectrum, several orders of bad or unholy or rebel angels test the limits of our mind to understand. Let me just give you a quick rundown of the bad guys that are against every one of us that name the name of Christ. And that's why it's so good to know that we have the Spirit of God within us at the instant of our salvation, because he is the only protection against this group that are always against us. First of all, there's the angel of light. By the way, that's what God calls Satan. The former Lucifer in 2 Corinthians 11:14 is called the angel of light. Isn't it interesting that every time a Mormon who denies the deity of Christ or some other false teacher sees an angel, they're always an angel of light that's saying, you don't need Jesus, just come to me, come to me. See, that's Satan's primary role as the deceiver, the angel of light. He is also called in the scriptures as the ruler of this world, John chapter 12, verse 31, and the fallen, formerly highest and most powerful of all the angels. John says in chapter 5 of his first epistle that the whole world lies in his lap. And he is the one that is pulling the strings and orchestrating a global rebellion against God. But we don't know very much about him, and there's another minion that's after him. He's called the Destroyer. We do know more specifically about him. This is a specific named angel that is also referred to as the one that the Lord sends to bring death. In fact, in Exodus 12:23, the destroyer is the same angel that God unloosed for one night in Egypt. And in one night, one angel killed every firstborn male in the country and every firstborn animal in the flock in the dark in one night in a whole country. That's an astounding feat. He got loose at God's control once again and killed 70,000 men in 3 days because of David's census in 2 Samuel 24. Also, in the response to the prayer of Isaiah and Hezekiah, he would destroy the entire Assyrian army besieging Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles 32:21. In fact, a week from Wednesday, the group that's going to Israel is going to be standing on the actual wall. And I'm going to be pointing them to where Hezekiah stood as he woke up that morning when the angel of death came and destroyed 185,000 soldiers sleeping in tents just outside the north wall of Jerusalem. In one night, without a sound, this angel killed 185,000 warriors. Just like that. Just when they woke up in the city of Israel, Jerusalem, they looked out and it says they were all dead. Just laying there on the ground. This guy is not to be messed with. And he is the one that we see unleashed in Revelation 9 onto the whole planet. Then thirdly, his cohorts are the horrible monsters that are under the destroyer, who is named Abaddon. These are horrific creatures in the abyss. If you look at verse 11, it talks about this captain coming out with them behind him. And they come out like locusts coming out of this smoke of a furnace coming out of the pit. And those horrible monsters are chillingly described. I mean, just hearing what they can do as we go through those verses is very similar to what demonic possession, people that Christ met that were writhing and foaming and horribly afflicted and twisted bodies, that's what these demons do to everyone they touch all over the face of the earth for 5 months. Number four are the doomed angels. They're described as angels chained by God and imprisoned in a place Peter calls Tartarus, a prison. They're awaiting final judgment, Jude says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And so, among the bad ones in the pit, there's even worse ones that God says, I'm never going to let them out. They're chained forever. They're so bad. And then there are the national princes, the Prince of Persia, one is called, the Prince of Greece, another's called. That's in Daniel 10. And then in Ephesians 6, there's another group that we don't even know for sure how many of them there are. There are principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then beyond that, there are demons, fallen angels, that don't have any title. But for just a second, did you notice what I said about just one of them, his power? In Exodus 12:23, he kills every firstborn baby and flock member in one night. Did you know to have a biometric database that tells who in the dark, in a home, is firstborn and male, and out in the pasture, which of those animals was born first? No one has a database like that. Even the NSA doesn't have anything that is like that. And then to be able to do it in the dark across the whole nation, and to be able to do it and see that there's blood on the doorways of certain houses so you don't touch their animals or their children, is nothing that is humanly possible. And yet one angel did that in one night. In 2 Samuel, he went through and got the 70,000. In 1 Corinthians 10 and Revelation 9:11, we see him. His name is the Destroyer. God identifies him in Hebrew as Abaddon and in Greek as Apollyon. But what's the big picture of all that? I mean, why study such horrific stuff? Well, the lesson is this. The big picture is God is absolutely powerful. We can make a personal application. It's fear not. What we're supposed to do is resist the powers of darkness because the battle was already won. Christ has already triumphed over the devil himself and all of his hosts. And because of that, we are more than conquerors through Christ. But what the scriptures tell us is that we have something that we're supposed to do in resisting him. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're introduced to the idea that we have the sword of God's Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we need to believe and we need to memorize and we need to have ready to use it by quoting the truth of God when we're tempted. In fact, you know what the fascinating truth of the verse we all know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do you know the context of those words? Jesus was facing the devil himself, the most powerful created being in the universe, and he was looking him in the face. And Jesus said to him, as a man, I don't live just by bread. I live by every word of God. And Jesus defeated the devil three times just by quoting from Deuteronomy 8 that he had memorized as a child. You know, I said a while back in a message, and you'll hear it again, but our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and we're supposed to have the sword of the Spirit. If you were facing off with a lion this morning, a terrible one, how long a sword would you want to have? I would say the longest one possible that you could handle. And what's amazing is if a good, healthy sword, a comprehension of this, the scriptures we need to know about the truth of God is about this long, let's say it's 25 verses long. How many verses do you have at your command this morning that you can in a moment speak and say them aloud and believe them and say them backwards and forward because you have memorized and meditated those scriptures? You have 25? Do you have 12? Do you have 6? Do you know what most believers face their adversary, the devil, who is a roaring lion coming to devour them? They're holding on to a verse or two, and to me it's like a thumbtack, and they're poking at the devil with their thumbtack when they could, instead of spending their whole life being entertained or amused or playing or watching or keeping up with whatever in cyber world, they could be learning how to handle the sword of the Spirit. Do you know why there's so many defeated Christians that are just strewn along the pathway of life and they're just going nowhere and doing nothing and they don't look very much dissimilar from lost people? Do you know why? Because they haven't heeded what Paul said in Ephesians 6. So, for just before we go, why don't we close with something very powerful. Let's read this, okay? A few people have drifted off into sleep. Tell them we're not leaving yet, but we're just reading, okay? Let's read this in unison. This is the ending of Ephesians and Paul talking about the big picture of how our absolutely powerful God wants to defend us. Here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The armor of God is the only way we withstand those horrific warriors of the devil. Now, this whole chapter we're looking at, the context of it is not demonology. The context is the redemption of humans. That's what chapter 8 started. Remember, the chapter divisions in the Bible didn't come along until the 12th century after Christ. The Archbishop of Canterbury put him in to help his people read through the Bible in a year, and he divided it into 1,189 chapters. His name was Stephen Langton. Then a printer, a businessman, came along 3 centuries later and said, to print all these people getting their Bibles, I'm going to put little verse numbers in there to help my printers track with where it's supposed to go on the page. And his name was Robert SDN. And so you do not interrupt the message of the Bible just because of the verse and chapter divisions. Those are artificially placed in as a tool. So actually chapter 9 started in chapter 8 with all these trumpets that are being blown. And if you remember, the fifth angel sounded a trumpet. It's just the fifth of all these trumpets we learned in the last chapter. And all of them are about repenting. Repenting because God's the only one that can give you life, and he's the only one that has the breath of life, and he's the only one that can give you the water of life, and he's the only one that brings the light of life to our souls. But in this, the fifth one in chapter 9, he says, repent. Only God can protect you from them, from the devil, from the demons, from the destroyer. But they're not even the worst. Only God can protect you from hell. Do you know what the Bible says? Anybody that dies with their sins on them has to suffer the payment of the wrath of God because of his justice. He repays all sin with wrath unless the sins are removed. While we're alive, not in purgatory, because there is no purgatory. That's an invention from the 9th century that's never in the Bible or anywhere else. It was invented as a way to sell indulgences. Okay, so there's no purgatory. Jesus didn't know about it. The Bible doesn't know about it. Anybody that dies, that ends their conscious, earthly, physical existence covered with sins, kind of like a wool suit and a cat in the house, and it just gets on you and you can't get it off, and there's no sticky little thing to get the sins off like you can buy it at the store. Only one thing removes sin on us, and that's Jesus Christ, who redeemed us with his blood. So the message of Revelation 9 is not get afraid of the destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon, demon. The message is only God can protect you from the devil, the destroyer, demons, and hell. And there is a redeemer, and that's what he came and died to do. So to end this morning, I thought that we should listen to Almighty God, remember he's greater than the sum of all he created, and those angels he made have power that exceeds our comprehension. But we need to say, God, you're the only one that can protect us. And Father, we bow before you. You are almighty. And you've told us to withstand the evil one, to simply learn how to hold on to your word as a sword that your spirit can use to defeat all the wiles of the devil, the destroyer, the demons, and that engrafted word saves us forever because of your sacrifice from hell. And Lord, I pray for anybody that's here this morning that maybe still has clinging to them their sins. They've never all been removed because they have never called out to you. For whoever will believe in their heart that God hath raised you from the dead and confess with their mouth that you, Lord Jesus, are the sin bearer, only those have their sins forever removed. So I pray that even this morning, as the elders and our Titus 2 women are here at the end of the service, if there's someone that's never confessed you, that you would draw them to yourself, convict them, and that we might have the privilege of leading another soul out of the kingdom of darkness by the power of your Spirit and into the kingdom of your dear Son, O Father. We pray in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory alone, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.